Okay, so last week we had a discussion because of the whole issue of prison. What does that mean in the abyss and so many other terms? And my explanation to you at that time being so short run, there were lots of confusion looks. And so I thought I need to kind of go over that with you today. And you say, well, why, George? Let's just get through Peter and Jude. Well, when we get to 2 Peter, it's going to come up again. Okay, it's going to mention the prison again, and then Jude is going to mention it again. So what I wanted to do is I wanted to talk to you about the abyss, hell, Hades, and the lake of fire. And what you're going to find is that there is some interesting things here. We're going to look at various places in the scripture today. Be sure to ask questions. You're going to find some things interesting. And even confusing. Confusing, yeah, okay, it is. So let's go ahead, we're going to start with the abyss first of all. All right, so when we talk about the abyss, it's also known in the scripture as the bottomless pit. Okay, the bottomless pit. Now, in our New Testament, it has various names. There are actually four different ways it's referred to in the New Testament, okay? And we're going to look at each one of them, and as we look at the scriptures, you're going to see basically what its purpose is coming out. So the first one, it's referred to as the abyss, all right? The abyss, which is just another way of saying a bottomless pit, okay? The abyss. Now, we first are introduced to it in Luke chapter 8, verse 31. And remember, when Jesus was dealing with some demons, I think in particular this passage is talking about Legion, and they wanted to go somewhere, and they were, well, here's what the scripture said, and they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. That is the prison for demons. So there we see it being used in terms of what it means. Okay, so here it's used as the abyss. Now the next word is prison, which is what I refer to it as well. Prison. And we'll go to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 19, okay, which we looked at last week, in which he sent and proclaimed to the spirits in prison. Okay? The spirits in prison. Now, you might be saying, well, who are those spirits? Well, the spirits he's talking about are angelic beings. They're not human spirits, okay? So they're in prison. This would be in the abyss. We had that long discussion last week, do you remember, about why would he go down there? So let me just ask, why would he go down there and proclaim what? What would he proclaim to the spirits? Can spirits get saved? All right, you're right, Tim. They can't, all right? Fallen angels have no way of redemption. What's he proclaiming? Victory. Yeah, victory, the victory of the cross. Because they wouldn't necessarily, just so we understand, demons, angels are not all-knowing. Who's the only one who's all-knowing? God is. Okay, so when we talk about an angel, we're not talking about God. Satan is not God. He's not all-knowing. In fact, the mystery, Paul refers to it in the Gospels as the, you know, our coming to Christ was a mystery not revealed before. So would the angels have understood the mystery of Gentiles coming to Christ? No, not at all. Okay, so here we have an instance where Peter refers to that he goes to this prison, which is the abyss or bottomless pit. All right, the other name is chains under darkness, okay? Chains under darkness, and this refers to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. We're going to look at this next when we get into 2 Peter, so I thought I'd go ahead and discuss it right now with you. Here's what 2 Peter 2, verse 4 says. For God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. All right, now, anybody see something or have questions about what that verse says? I see something very obvious, and I'm assuming that it would raise a question with you. Yes, okay. Hell and chains of darkness. So what I want you to understand is this is where confusion comes from. We're going to see it here. We're also going to see it when we get into the issue of hell and the abyss. Sometimes certain words are used to refer to two different things. Here, hell is used with reference to the abyss of the place where they're kept. Okay? Chains under dark, it's the same. Sometimes hell is also referred to as the place of the dead. All right? In this instance, it's with reference to a prison. Okay? So I just want you to be aware of that. You're like, I don't know if I agree with that, George. Well, let's go on. You're going to see. This is not the only word that's used duplicately, but has a different meaning. Okay? Go ahead, John. Are they a separation from God? Okay, first of all, no one is ever completely separated from God. Even people in the lake of fire are not completely separated from God, because when they are there in the lake of fire, they're not completely separated from God because they are in the midst of God's judgment. Do you understand? When we talk about separation from God, we're talking about with a relationship with them. So no, there's no relationship. But they are in the midst of what God creates, because God's everywhere, okay? And it's a place of judgment, his judgment. It's not like they're not going to know who God is when they're in hell. In fact, it's going to be continually going through their mind why they're there. Did you understand what I'm saying? So it's not like they're completely separated. Now, there is a form of Christianity, I'll throw this into Muddy the Works, that believes in annihilationism. Have you guys ever heard that before? Yes. All right, Bruce has. What have you heard it to mean?
Don't go to hell.
Yeah, you are completely annihilated. There are European Christians who believe that hell is not consistent with God's character, so that when you die, you just cease to exist. He annihilates you. We don't believe that, because there's too many scriptures that talk about the reality of the lake of fire being a place of torment, okay? So here's what, okay. Okay.
So this is, it's talking about a specific sin. It's talking about probably the same sin that talked about in 1 Peter.
Yes, it is. And Jude will mention the exact same sin as well. Yeah, this is all the same sin. Some of the passages will talk about that it occurred around the time of Noah. Now, that's why some folks will speculate that it was sex between humans and demons. And that's not possible. Yeah. So, but the reality is that there is something else that went on that incurred God's wrath to throw them in jail. But they're only there temporarily. Yeah, that's exactly right. Certain demons are there, and certain demons... You understand, a demon is a fallen angel, okay? A demon is a fallen angel. All right, so, and by the way, I know what Hollywood likes to show you what a demon looks like. You know, Satan is described as an angel of light. He was the most perfect and most beautiful angel that existed. So the chances are demons look pretty nice. They don't look any different than other angels, except they're fallen. Yes, Shelley.
I'm trying to understand. A fallen angel or a demon?
Yeah, they're called demons.
Some are in hell, but aren't there some on the earth too?
Yes, some are in this prison. They're in prison. This is what we're talking about. They're being held in prison, which we're going to talk about here in a moment, only temporarily, okay? But then there are other demons there are demons right here in this room. We can't see them. They're here, okay? There are other angels here as well, do you understand? We live, we can't see the spirit world, but we exist in the spirit world, do you understand? So yes, Paul says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers of the air, Okay? So they are around us. Okay? So by the way, when you say Satan tempted you, the chances are it wasn't Satan himself who tempted you. Do you understand that? Does everybody understand that? It was more than likely a fallen angel was tempting you. Okay? All right? So just so you understand that. Okay. Can I go on? Or is everybody got it now? Okay? The word hell is translated from here, this word hell in this verse is from Tartarus. That's the Greek word Tartarus, which means a prison of custody or gloomy judgment. So you wouldn't know that from your English translation. Your English translation says hell. But in verse 4, it is a translation from the Greek word, which means a prison. Okay? Do you understand? This is why I put it there. See, the difficulty, can I be honest with you? Here's the difficulty, and so don't throw your Bibles out when I tell you this. The difficulty is what you hold in your hand is a translation. Does everybody understand that? What is it a translation of? Well, yeah, the Hebrew or the Greek, and in parts of the Old Testament, Aramaic. And that's why we continually get new versions. Do you understand? Because more scholarship comes up, so they're but primarily 95% of everything that's been translated is already there. Do you understand? So here, our English word hell, whoever the translators were, which go back 500 years, chose this word to refer to this prison. Now here's the other one, bottomless pit. This is the one that is shown from the book of Revelation. Okay, this is from the book of Revelation. Now here, chapter 9, verses 1 to 5. And the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star falling from heaven to earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft arose smoke, like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. Then from the smoke came locusts on the earth. They were given power like the power of scorpions of the earth. And they were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. This is the bottomless pit, which is also called the abyss. Some translations will even call it abyss, okay? What comes out of this, according to the text? Locusts, okay? Are these normal locusts? What do locusts eat? Yeah, they eat everything vegetation. Do locusts torment people? Not unless they destroy your garden, yes, or unless you got a phobia about bugs, do you know what I'm saying? All right, so, but notice now, these things that are referred to as locusts are told not to harm the vegetation. They're only supposed to do what? Yeah, they're only supposed to torment people. You know what I'm saying? The ones that aren't sealed, okay? Now, have you ever seen a documentary on locusts? They don't have a leader, do they? There's just kind of a mass that goes in, eats everything up. There's no guidance there. And they don't distinguish between a good plant and a bad plant. They eat everything. They bother everything. So here we are. We have locusts who are told only to bother who? Non-believers, yes. Unbelievers, okay? Those who are not sealed, all right? So these are more than likely demons because they're not to kill them. They're to torment them. So it refers to the prison of disobedient and fallen angels here, the bottomless pit. And when does this event take place? Anybody know when this event takes place? Yeah, tribulation. Okay, so this is an event, this is one of the judgments of the tribulation. That prison is given over to someone fallen, which is Satan. Okay? Now, the demons have a great dread of being sent to the abyss. They don't want to go there. But in the end, they're going to be released. All that pent-up whatever is going to be released in tormenting of humanity. Also, the scripture tells us it's full of smoke and fire. Okay? Full of smoke and fire. And during the tribulation, the demons will be released by Satan to torment humanity. Now, it also has another purpose. Yes, yes.
So the mark of God on the foreheads.
Okay.
Okay, that can be confusing with a non-Christian if they see that with, the mark of the beast. And the mark,
Okay, I don't think you see this mark. Nothing says you see the mark.
I guess that was my question, because we don't see the spiritual world.
Yeah. Yes, and so here's the thing. So we know from Scripture, if you go back to Exodus, that the Jews were sealed, okay? Believers during the tribulational period are sealed by God. They receive a seal on their forehead. Now, I don't think it's like you're walking around with something on your head, okay? I think it's a spiritual seal of some port at some point, and the spirit world understands it, okay? Now, there is a physical mark during the tribulation. Anybody know what that one is? The mark of the beast, and that is on the head and on the hand. It's not in the arm. It isn't the vaccine, okay? All right, so just want you to know. It's on the hand or on the forehead. Read what the scripture says, okay? That, too, is completely different. This is the people of God are being separated out because they're sealed. A parallel to this would be the sealing of Israel in Egypt, okay, when the plagues were happening, okay? When the plagues were happening. Now, during the tribulation, the demons will be released by Satan to torment humanity. Now, did you catch that verse saying that the torment will be such that the people will want to die, but they can't? It may be all of the above, because here's the thing. What do we know about what demons can do? When they are allowed to do something, all you need to do is go to the first two chapters of Job. When God says to them, okay, God says, okay, go ahead, you can do this, but don't take his life. So there's mental anguish that comes from all of the loss he suffered in the first chapter, right? Then you have the second chapter was, okay, you can touch his health, but don't take his life. So he's covered with tormenting boils. That's got to wear on you, okay? So this anguish can be something physical that happens to mental. Do you understand? So that's what's happening here. Now, let me go on here. Let me make sure. Oh, so let me explain to you what happens in the future with this pit. It's got another purpose, not just a prison to hold them now, but it's got a future purpose. During the millennial reign of Jesus, Satan will be bound with a chain and cast into it. All right, so that is from Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 to 3. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, the ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the pit and shut it and sealed it over him so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a while. So it is a prison. Now, all right, so let me, before we move on and talk about Hades or hell, this prison, this abyss, what are the names that you, when you read the scripture, told you different names that you can have here? What are they? Prison, okay. Yeah, which also is hell there, okay, all right. Anywhere else? The abyss, okay, the bottomless pit. See, these are all things referring to the same thing. and they have a specific function. Okay, so now let's move on to the one that we commonly use. Okay, yes, Lori. This is a temporary holding place. Yes, for humans? No, for fallen angels. Okay? Fallen angels. And it's also the place where Jesus went and what? Proclaimed his victory. Okay? It seems to be a place separate. Okay? It seems to be a place separate because where it is, I don't know. It's in the spiritual world. So I don't know. I don't know. You know what I'm saying? Now, the problem is through 2,000 years of Christianity, we've had scholars try to figure out where it is. Did you know what I'm saying? So do you guys ever remember the story about somebody drilling in Russia and they had a pipe going down into the ground and they thought they heard hell from the pipe? Have you heard that crazy story? Yeah, just look it up on the internet, okay? It's there, all right. That's not possible. Because again, our concept of hell, I remember when I was a kid, a lot of people thought hell was in the earth. No, the only thing in the earth is a molten core, okay? And that's not hell. Hell is a spiritual place, okay? The abyss is a spiritual place. Yes, Lori. It is a punishment in and of itself. It is not a holding place for future judgment. Now, we're going to talk about a holding place here right now. A holding place for future judgment, okay? And that's with regards to humanity, okay? So let's talk about hell and Hades, okay? Hades and hell. Now, let's talk about the various names. We have three names that are used in the scripture, that are translated in the scripture, all refer to the same thing. Some are the Greek translation, some are a Hebrew translation, but here we go. Hades, okay? The word Hades is the Greek word for the realm of the dead. Now, besides the Bible, have you been introduced to Hades in any other literature that you remember reading? Think back to school. Okay, that's the Styx, the river Styx, but it's a river. Yes, it goes to Hades. Hades is a Greek word, so where would you be introduced to the concept of Hades in the Greek world? Anybody know? Or is school so long ago you've decided you've forgotten that you don't want to remember? Yes, Greek mythology, yes. And Pluto was the... Pluto is the Roman god of death, okay? There is a Greek god. His name slips my mind right now. But he was the, quote, god of the underworld or god of Hades, okay? So, but in our Christian world, because they're speaking the Greek language, they chose this word to reflect the place of the dead. Now, the deep, it's also referred to as the deep, or here it is. Are you ready for this? The abyss. Well, I thought the abyss was the prison, okay? But here again, same word is used, but in a different way, meaning a different place. It's called the deep or the abyss. All right, so that is Romans chapter 10, verse 7. And here Paul writes, "And who will descend into the abyss?" That is to bring Christ up from the dead. Completely different meaning here, okay? Here, the phrase the deep or the abyss refers to the grave or Hades. Literally means the place of the dead. Now, do you see where the confusion comes in now? Okay, go ahead. Yes, these terms are used to refer to death, the grave, yes. Yes, that's one of our words here, Brad. You're getting ahead of me. You read my notes. No, it's no apology, man. You're just full of wisdom this morning. So, okay. They've to a physical place like they, it'd be like, if somebody came back and they're buried up in the Oak Hill Cemetery, they say, you're going to join me there. Meaning death. You're going to join me in death. Okay? But not necessarily with reference to somewhere physical on earth other than that it means the grave. Okay, so it should not be confused with the bottomless pit or the abyss, which is the prison for fallen angels. So when we talk about what's mentioned here in Romans chapter 10, verse 7, Paul's use of the word, he is not talking about the prison for fallen angels. He's not talking about that. All right, Sheol, Brad. Sheol is the Hebrew word meaning the grave. Another word that's used here for Hades or hell. So the Hebrew word Sheol is used in the Old Testament to describe the place of the dead. So for instance, some people get confused when you go over to 1 Samuel. In the end, remember Saul goes because he's got nobody to tell him what's going on. God is no longer speaking to him. Samuel's dead. He wants to know what's happening because he's got this big battle of the Philistines coming against him. Who does he go see to figure out what's going on? Last part of 1 Samuel. A witch, the witch of Endor. And who does he actually see when he goes there? Scares the witch to death. Samuel shows up. Now Samuel makes a statement, you're going to join me today. Today you're going to join me. You're going to join me. It's basically meaning you're going to join me in Sheol. Not that Saul's going to go to heaven, but that you're going to join me in death. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's the implication there. So it's the Hebrew word that describes the place of the dead. Now, here's what I want you to see. It is not the final punishment of the wicked. Now, it's proper to say if an unbeliever dies, he's going to hell. Would you say that's a proper phrase? Would everybody agree with that? If an unbeliever dies, they're going to hell, right? Everybody agree with that? I hope you do. That's true. But is that the final place? Yes, it is separate from the lake of fire. That's exactly right, John. It is a holding place. Now, it is not purgatory as taught in Roman Catholicism. You say, well, that sounds like Roman Catholicism, George, because Roman Catholicism teaches that when you die, you go to purgatory. Why? Does anybody know why it is not purgatory that we're talking about here? What's wrong with purgatory?
Isn't it also in this place that there's torment?
There is torment. We're going to see that in a moment, yes. But purgatory has torment as well. Yes. You can get prayed out or work your way out of it. That's the Catholic doctrine, is you work your way up to the place of heaven, to perfection. So anybody remember the song from Led Zeppelin? Stairway to Heaven, she's buying the stairway to heaven. Do you remember that song? Okay, it's got some great guitar in there. Okay. All right, now listen. That's where the concept comes from. It comes from Dante. Remember the Renaissance writer Dante's Inferno? Dante's Inferno. There are different, you work your way, and there are different levels of hell. For Dante, the bottom level of hell included Judas and Brutus, you know what I'm saying? And he had some other national figures that he figured needed to be down there. You know, this is all the concept in that you work your way. So when you die, you are in the process of eternity trying to work your way to heaven. Now, that is not taught in the scripture, and that's not what the holding place is. Hell is a holding place. And we're going to see that in a moment. So it is not the same thing as the Catholic doctrine of purgatory. All right? So do you understand now why there are, when someone is dead, you can continually go to the church and pay for a mass?
Yeah.
Because every mass that you perform for a dead one, loved one, improves their standing in purgatory. Yes, that's what bothered Martin Luther. Yes, that's exactly right. Okay.
Even with these, like, the airline tragedies and all that, you could hear people say, oh, we need to pray for the fallen.
Yes. Yes, that's exactly right. Now, didn't we just have a passage last week in the morning message where it says that there are sins that result in death? You need not pray for them, is what he said, remember? Because when you die, there's no sense praying. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay, now, let's go on. In the story of the rich man and Lazarus, it is described as having two parts. Hell, or Hades here, is described as having two parts. So, look at verse 22 and 23 of Luke. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abram's side. And the rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, being in torment, he lifted his eyes and saw Abram far off and Lazarus at his side. Okay, so from this passage, let me ask you a question. The righteous man, where does he go?
Abraham's bosom.
Where did the rich man go? Yeah, in Hades, and he's in torment, and he lifts up his eyes, and he sees afar off. They're two different places. Now, let me help you. So do you remember the scripture that talks about that he led captivity free? Bruce, you mentioned that last week. What do you think that means? Yes, he brought them to himself. Yes, that's exactly right. So those who are believers, because remember what Paul says, to be absent from the body is to what? Be present with the Lord. But that's after the crucifixion, right? That's after the victory. Up until that time, this was the place where Old Testament believers went. But now, with that victory, we see at that time of the resurrection, he led captivity free. What captive? It's not everybody in hell, but those in Abram's bosom or Abram's side. So I'm just trying to tell you, it has two places. So, okay, so when you die as a believer, where are you going? To be with Jesus, yeah, to be present with the Lord. You're going to be with him. That's in heaven, all right? So just wanting to point that out spiritually, but is your body going to be there? No, you haven't gotten a body yet. Now, let's go on. It will give up its dead to stand in the judgment before the great white throne. So hell will give up its dead. How do we know that? Revelation chapter 20, verses 13 through 14. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, death and Hades. So see, they're described together. Death and Hades give up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. So they're going to face the final judgment. Now, let me just stop for a moment. Is there anything in what we've read here, from the rich man and Lazarus to what's being described here, is there any opportunity for people to get saved after they die? No, because even in Lazarus's interaction with Abraham across the Great Gulf, Abraham's not saying to him, hey, well, buddy, if you do this, you're going to be okay. There's no opportunity for salvation after you die. Do you understand? It's just the process. Now, then, okay, verse 14, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. Now, death, Hades, or hell, and death will be thrown into the lake of fire. All right? They will be thrown into the lake of fire. Yes.
Backing up to that scripture from Revelation, it says the sea gave up its dead.
Yes.
What's the sea?
The sea would be basically, to be honest with you, in the ancient mind, If you look at the Old Testament, especially when you look at some of the psalmists and the Hebrew poetry, the sea is, at first, is the Mediterranean Sea in a lot of their thinking, but the sea, meaning the waters, the oceans are considered a place of chaos in the scripture. And that why when you look at, for instance, when Jesus calmed the sea, they said, who is this that can calm the sea? It was like a significant thing to have somebody be able to control the sea. So it could be, yes, it's not that they're in the, you know, it's just the point is that even the place of chaos gives up its dead. Collectively, though, they're in hell, and hell gives up its dead, yes. Yeah, their bodies are still there. That's exactly right. Because when you are raised up for the judgment, you're raised up in your body. Their old bodies. Yep. So yeah, they're given up. And you say, oh, you mean all those people from thousands of years ago, they're just dust? Somehow, this is a spiritual thing that happens. They're reconstituted, and then they're cast into the lake of fire. Now, for you and I, though, it's different because you and I are going to receive a what? A new body. That's the resurrection for believers. You'll receive a new body. All right? Now, let's go on. We're going to talk about the lake of fire. All right. Here's what I want you to understand. The lake of fire is only mentioned in the book of Revelation. The lake of fire is only mentioned in the book of Revelation. You're not going to find it anywhere in the Old Testament, although you'll find descriptions of what it's going to be like. You're not going to find it anywhere else in the New Testament except for descriptions. So again, verse 14, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. Anyone whose name is not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, how do you get your name in the book of life? Yeah, through salvation, faith in Christ. Do you understand? Faith in Christ. Now, the book of life, can I be mentioned to you, is mentioned several times, not just in the New Testament, mentioned in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, it says, don't blot my name from the book of life. Now, it is a place of eternal punishment for all unrepentant rebels, both angelic and human. Now, angels can't repent because there's no opportunity for them to do that. But all unrepentant human beings, this is where they'll end up. Now, here it is, Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That's the lake of fire. And it's eternal fire and torment. So let me ask you a question. The lake of fire, was it created for fallen human beings? Was that God's intention when he created the lake of fire? Yes, it is. Just so you know, it's the place that people are going to end up in wasn't created for them because that's not what was supposed to be. We messed that up. Okay, humanity messed that up. It was for the devil and his angels. So it is described as a place of burning sulfur. Those in it experience eternal, unspeakable agony of an unrelenting nature. So the next time some guy tells you it's going to be a party, just shake your head. Don't bother correcting him. You're not going to be able to do that. Because you understand. You understand. It is also called the second death. Now, what's the first death? It's your physical death. But that's only temporary, right? Your body physically dies, but you continue to live on. Why would this be called the second death? Because it isn't like you just cease to exist. That's why an annihilationist would say this is the second death, meaning you get wiped out. Why would this endless torment be called the second death? Why do you think that is? Yeah, it's a spiritual death. That's exactly right. Spiritual death. And the second death is referred to in other places in the scripture.